take your Bibles, go with me tonight to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And tonight I'm going to speak to you on the treasures of God. The treasures of God. In 2009, a woman named Edith Parker held an estate sale in her garage with some leftover possessions from one of her neighbors. The neighbor happened to be an art collector with several old paintings. When a lady approached her about buying an abstract piece of art in a very common frame, Mrs. Parker gave the lady a price of $2 and didn't think a thing about it. A few days later, the woman that bought the painting returned to Mrs. Parker's home with some news reporters and some cameras. Edith came to discover that the painting she sold was a Picasso and would later sell for above $2 million. She did not know what a treasure she had. I think one of the things that we're going to realize when we get to the end of this life is that we put a lot of value on things that really didn't matter much, and we undervalued things that we should have valued greatly. For instance, there's a man in this room hustling to make your dollars. You leave early in the morning, you come home late in the evening, and without even knowing it, you find yourself ignoring the little eyes and little hands and little feet that stomp around your home. One day you're going to look back and realize that the big house and the fast car and the stock retirement account weren't nearly as valuable as the fleeting moments you had with your children. There's a woman here, drowning in laundry, in soccer practices, in perhaps a profession of your own. Your world is spinning faster and faster by the day, and you feel like you're doing what you need to do, what you have to do. But folks, what we have to do is not always what we need to do. And it won't be long before birthday parties and show-and-tell days give way to graduations and weddings. And maybe then you'll look back and realize it really wasn't about what you did for them so much as it was the time you spent with them. There's a teen here. You think your parents are weird, strict, embarrassing, cheap, determined to ruin your life, or maybe all of the above. So you slam doors, pout, give cold shoulders, sneak around behind your parents' back, make fun of them to your friends. Teen, you can do that if you want to, but one day, if God's gracious to you, one day you'll follow their casket into a room like this, and they'll be gone. And you'll realize that day and every day after what a treasure you've lost. Why is it, folks, that we don't realize the enormous value of the things and people that God has given us until we lose them? We're coming to a passage today that reminds children to treasure their parents, and parents to treasure their children, and all of us to treasure Christ. So I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, if you would, and we'll read the first four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul quotes one of the Ten Commandments. I'd like for you to turn back there with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Many of you are familiar with the fact that the Ten Commandments are split into what are typically called two tables. The first table has the first four commands, and it has to do with our relationship with God, our vertical relationship. And in that relationship, we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. But the second tablet has six commandments, and it has to do with our horizontal relationships with people. And through that second commandment, we're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I want you to notice what the very first commandment on that second table is. Look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. When we typically think about the fifth commandment, we think it begins and ends with the word obedience. And while honoring your parents is not less than obedience, it is infinitely more. The Hebrew word for honor is the word kabod. And if you don't have that sound in your throat when you say it, you don't say it the right way. The word literally means to give weight to. When used to describe men, it describes men of wealth and dignity, weighty men with honorable reputations. And here's the idea. Every person in their hearts has an internal scale. And to kabod someone is to give that person more weight in the scale of your life than anybody else or any other thing. We're most often told, by the way, to kabod God. And the word is constantly translated to glorify or give glory to. To kabod someone means that no matter what person or thing you stack up on the other side, the thing you value, the one that you kabod, will always bear the weight in your life. And here's what God is saying to children. The very first commandment we have to learn to keep. Children, you are to treasure, to value, to give the weight on the scale of your heart to your parents. That's what it means to honor your parents. Back in Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, we'll notice three very simple truths about the treasures of God, right here from the passage. I want you to notice, first of all, God treasures children. God treasures children. That's the overall teaching of the Bible, and it's very significant that Paul chooses to address children in this passage. He just assumes that when the local church is gathered together, that there will be husbands, there will be wives, there will be servants, but he also assumes that there will be children. I wonder how many children and teenagers we have in the room tonight. Would you raise your hand? Children and teenagers. Isn't that a great group? This is wonderful. We had a 5-year-old little girl baptized today. You can lower your hands. We had a little girl play the offertory. We had a teenage girl sing. Why? Because God treasures children. All throughout the Bible, you'll find that. Psalm 127, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Listen to one of the blessings that Moses gave the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And he speaking out to God, and God will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb. In Matthew chapter 19, some children are brought to Jesus. You remember the story? He wants to heal and pray with them, but the disciples rebuke the children. Tell them to leave. The rabbi is too busy to deal with little kids. He in turn rebukes not the children, but the disciples, and says, suffer little children, allow little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, folks, God treasures children. And because God treasures children, so should his people. One of the distinctive marks of the early church was that they cared for people that had been marginalized and mistreated in their culture. And one group in that Greco-Roman world that was marginalized and mistreated were children. Leon Morris points out here that it's significant Paul addresses children and not just boys. He uses a gender-neutral word on purpose. Little girls were valued far less in Paul's day, and it's that way still in many places in the world today. But God did not accept or condone that value system. Little girls were just as precious to him as little boys. One writer points out that many in the Greco-Roman world would put kids on the trash heap for people to pick up. Often they would be turned into gladiators, slaves, and prostitutes. Unwanted, handicapped, and deformed children were killed on the spot or discarded without a thought. Even healthy children were seen as nuisances because they inhibited sexual promiscuity and complicated easy divorce. You see, the birth of a baby was a nuisance to the lost, but going all the way back to the first century, the birth of a baby was to be celebrated by the Church of Jesus Christ. Regardless of the baby's gender, health, background, or ethnicity, all human life is a miracle, and children are a gift from God that we as a church ought to treasure and celebrate. Listen today, we should treasure our own children. They're given to us by God for just a moment. Isn't it amazing, moms and dads, how quickly the time passes? I saw a video today of little Branson Gordon walking. I couldn't believe that. Children are like wet cement. We have such a short time to reach them and mold them into something mighty for the Lord before they harden. Bonhoeffer said, "It is from God that parents receive their children, and it is to God that they in turn ought to lead them." We ought to value our own children. But don't miss this. We should treasure unborn and parentless children. Jeremiah chapter 1 makes it clear that God knows children in the womb, and that He has an eternal purpose and plan for every child that is conceived. Life begins at the moment of conception. And we have a responsibility as God's people to protect and value the lives of the unborn. They're the most vulnerable people in our society. And I want you to know that responsibility is far greater than simply how we vote on election day. I personally will never vote for someone that believes it's okay to shed an innocent person's blood. I'll never do it. I will never vote for a person who thinks a murder of a child is a matter of convenience. Please don't miss this. Babies aren't just killed on election day every 4 years. It's not election day yet, and there'll be babies killed tomorrow. I want to stop access to abortion, yes, but even more, I want to stop the attitudes that lead people to abortion. That's why we run buses into underprivileged neighborhoods to reach boys and girls and teenagers with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we work hard to get into our elementary schools and our public schools. It's why we work hard to reach those that are tainted by drug and alcohol addiction so that they can learn that the child growing in their womb is a gift from God. Listen to me tonight. The gospel is the answer for abortion. And the gospel will ultimately destroy abortion. Make no mistake about it. So we need to treasure the unborn. We need to treasure the parentless. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be wholeheartedly involved in foster care and adoption. I'm going to say that again. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be wholeheartedly involved in foster care and adoption. In my mind, it's inconsistent to stand against abortion and be uninvolved in adoption. That doesn't mean everybody's level of involvement is the same. But if abortion ended tomorrow, where would all these precious children go? Isn't it our responsibility as the Church of Jesus Christ to care for the parentless? Can I remind you this evening that the gospel is an adoption story? We were fatherless and hopeless and helpless and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and the promises of God. But God, who is rich in mercy and love, adopted us into His family and accepted us into the Beloved. That's the gospel. And there is nothing more like our Abba Father than to care and love for someone outside your family like they were in your family. I think of these precious children by the thousands in our culture being abused and neglected and passed around from home to home. And I want to say to those children, I wish I could talk to them all tonight, you are precious in God's sight. and He loves you. So let's help disadvantaged kids get through school. Let's welcome the fatherless into our church family. Let's love on the neglected nephew or niece in the family. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and so should we. Children, listen to me today. Children, your Heavenly Father loves you deeply. He treasures you. He could not love you more than He loves you right now. Children, He loves you. Not just some future version of you. He loves you, and you matter to God, and He's got a plan for your life, and He treasures you. Aren't you glad God treasures children? I am. Here's another thing God treasures. God treasures obedience. Because He says in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what the word obey here literally means? It literally means to listen to. I'm not making that up. Apparently, children in the first century needed the same reminder that children in the 21st century do. Listen to your parents. Paul gives us here three reasons to obey your parents. Number one, obey your parents because it's good for you. It really is. He says here in verse 3, that it may be well with thee. Children and teenagers, God wants life to go well with you. And one of the ways He has shown He wants life to go well with you is He has given you parents to care for you and to look after you. God gave you the parents that you have for a purpose. He loves you, and that's why He gave you the parents that you have. Did you know, psychologists tell us that in the years from 13 to 21, the average teenage brain will undergo a massive transformation. You ever had a discussion with a teenager and thought, man, that kid is out to lunch. He's absolutely brainless, okay? Well, there might be some psychological significance to that. Every single nerve in your brain is rewired from the ages 13 to 21. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes adults accuse teens of being brainless, and that's why. Did you know that in your brain you have a lobe that's called the frontal lobe? It's the part of your brain that helps you make decisions based on judgment. In other words, it's the part of your brain that tells a teenager it's a bad idea to drive down the highway 100 miles an hour in your parents' minivan. Your frontal lobe would just be saying, no, don't do that. But did you know that the frontal lobe won't fully develop for young ladies until the ages of 18 to 20? Here's something else we all knew. It won't develop for young men until the ages of 20 to 25. Not fully, anyway. Children and teenagers, God gave you something just as good as a frontal lobe. In fact, He gave you two frontal lobes. You call them mom and dad. That's what they're there for. To help you make decisions based on sound judgment. What's the alternative, by the way, for life going well for you? Rebel against your parents and you will find out. He says here, this is the first commandment with promise. That doesn't mean that it's the first commandment in the Bible attached to a promise. What it means is it's the first commandment attached to a promise that you will keep in your life. The reason it's the first commandment on that second table is it's the first commandment we have to learn to obey. Do you want to live for God all the days of your life, child or teenager? I hope you do. Do you want to live for God all the days of your life? You have to start by honoring, valuing, treasuring, and listening to your parents. It's good for you. He says that you may live long upon the land which the Lord gives you. The words live long here were very interesting. It's the word macrochronos. Macro, big. Chronos, time. Literally, big time. Here's the promise. Honor your parents as a child and teenager, and you'll live a big time life in the sight of God. That's what it's saying. Obey your parents because it's good for you. Obey your parents, secondly, because it's good for them. Oh, listen to me and dial in here. Proverbs chapter 10 says, a wise son maketh a glad father. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Let me tell you something, children and teens especially, and some of you that still have parents that are living, even if you're a little older, listen carefully to this. No matter how successful your parents have been in life, no matter how much money they made or how devoted they were to God, if you make bad choices and become a failure as a child, they will feel like failures. No matter how much of a failure they were in their personal lives, if you are a success, they will feel like successes. Isn't it true that as parents, we're constantly fighting against wrapping up our entire happiness and world in the lives of our children? I want to make you a guarantee, child or teenager, please don't miss this. If I were to offer your parents the choice between $1 million and your personal success and happiness, and they could only have one, I guarantee you that the vast majority of parents in this room would choose their child's happiness. And I want to ask you, children and teens, who in this world is ever going to love you like that? Is your boyfriend or girlfriend going to love you like that? The buddies you pal around with at school, are they going to love you like that? They'd turn you away for $20, all right? Your life was a gift that your parents gave to you, but what you do with your life is a gift that you can give to your parents. It will be good for them if you'll obey them and listen to them. Not only obey them because it's good for you and because it's good for them, obey your parents because it is good for God. That's what he says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. We were made by God for God. And one of the chief ways that we glorify God in this life is by obeying our authority. Again, talking primarily to children and teens, this is who this particular verse is written to. You're going to be dealing with authority for the rest of your life. It's not going to end the day you graduate or get your own place. And your attitude towards your parents will set the trend for your attitude towards authority for the rest of your life. And I just want to ask you, in the last 30 days, is your attitude towards authority trending up or is it trending down? What's the name that Jesus used almost exclusively for God? He called him what? Father. And if you ever wanted an example of someone who honored his father in easy and difficult obediences, you can look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus followed his father all the way to the cross. He said in the garden, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." Listen, being a child isn't easy. Being a parent certainly isn't easy. But parents nurturing children and children valuing their parents makes God look good. Your relationship with your parents is not just about you. It's not just about your parents. It is about the glory of God. And no person can be right with God and wrong with their human authority. And that includes children and teenagers. So, God treasures children. Another thing he treasures is obedience. I want you to notice one more thing God treasures. God treasures parents. Look at verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Would you write this down? We cheapen our children when we parent with anger. Your children are treasures to God. They're to be treasures to you, but we cheapen our children when we parent with anger. Now, isn't this amazing? Think of all the things that God could have said to fathers. He could have said, "Fathers, don't pamper them." There are a few parents I might like to give that bit of revelation to. "Fathers, don't spoil them. Don't be overbearing or over strict with them." He didn't even give a dress code for teenage girls or a movie rating suggestion. And as a youth pastor, believe me, I wish he would have. But he didn't. The thing he tells fathers not to do, the one thing he tells fathers not to do, and this is specifically applicable to fathers, but also to mothers. the one thing he tells them not to do is not provoke them to anger. Literally, don't anger your children. Now you say, hold on, Pastor Gillett. Does that mean that I'm parenting badly when my child gets angry? Well, no, not all the time. If you tell your children no and set some legitimate boundaries, they will occasionally get angry. They'll get mad. I remember when I was a 13-year-old boy, I think I was in the 7th grade, it was a school night, and I wanted to go to Taco Villa with my friends. And if you're from West Texas, you know about the greatness of Taco Villa. The kids from my youth group were going. They were all a little bit older, but there was this young lady that I had a crush on, and she was going. And I happened to know that there was another boy in the youth department that had a crush on her, and he was going. So I needed to be there to run interference. So I went to my dad again. It's a school night. It's a Wednesday night. And I said to Dad, Dad, I'd like to go to Taco Villa. He said, it's a school night. You'll be out way too late. The answer's no. Well, like a good teenager, I just forgot about it and went home with a great attitude. No, that's not what I did. I asked him 2 or 3 more times. And every time, wouldn't you believe it, his answer was the same. No. So my face turned about as red as my head, and I huffed off in a storm. Went home, slammed my door, and huffed and puffed in my room as loud as I could so my parents would know that I was displeased. None of your teenagers ever do anything like that, do they? And I remember saying just hateful, mean things. My dad hates me. He doesn't love me. He won't let me go. He's a terrible dad. And my mom came in. Thank goodness for mothers. Very loving, very firm this particular moment, which is what was called for. She sat down on the edge of my bed and she said, Tyler, I know you don't understand this yet, but your dad didn't tell you no because he hates you. Your dad told you no because he loved you. He's not being a bad dad. He's being a good dad. And she just walked out because her point was made. Listen, if you parent your children with some legitimate boundaries, occasionally they're going to get mad. That doesn't mean you're parenting the wrong way. It means you're being firm, standing up for some things that you need to stand up for. What Paul is saying here is he's not saying don't ever make your children angry. Because sometimes good parenting will make a child angry. This has less to do with the child's emotional state as it does with yours. Here's what he's saying. Don't parent with anger. Anger is a shortcut that will provide short-term results in young children. You want to get a young child to do something, you raise their voice, and they'll be so scared they'll do it most of the time. But listen, it will ultimately be counterproductive toward developing your child into a long-term follower of Jesus Christ. Angry parenting includes attitudes, words, and actions that would drive a child to angry exasperation or resentment. God is ruling out here excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, excessively severe discipline, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs. If our children won't obey unless we raise our voice, it's because we've trained them to respond only when we raise our voice. We've trained them to respond to anger. And angry parents produce angry and rebellious children. Fathers, the shortcut of anger is a road that leads straight to rebellion and straight to the destruction of your relationship with your child. Your heavenly Father does not parent you that way. And we will never win spiritual battles in the lives of our children with fleshly weapons like anger. And anger is the most destructive weapon of them all. So what I'm doing tonight, I'm asking God to uproot my anger. And it's easy to lose your temper with your kids, isn't it? I'm asking God to uproot my anger and replace it with His alternatives. What are His alternatives? They're right there in verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We cheapen our children when we parent with anger. We treasure our children when we nurture them. The word nurture, or the word bring them up, excuse me, is the same word used in chapter 5, verse 29, to describe the way that the husband nourishes his wife. And again, it means that he lovingly leads by protecting and providing. I know that there are some less than ideal parenting situations and that many are doing the best job that they can. I'm not trying to be insensitive when I say this. But it's not the daycare's job, not the Christian school's job, not the grandparents' job, not the taxpayer's job to nourish my children. It's my job. In a big house, a nice car, and an influential ministry is not worth neglecting my children. Dads, don't neglect them, nurture them. How do we bring them up in nurture and admonition? Well, he says here, bring them up in nurture. That means disciple them with discipline. The word nurture is the same word used in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. How many of you have ever been chastened before? Sure. The word chasten means punishment in our day, but the word is paideia, from which we get our English word pediatrics. It means to nurture a child, but to do it with teeth. It means you must bring consequences into a child's life. You must bring sharply unpleasant things into a child's life. Because if that child has no consequences, that child is in for a terrible life. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from a child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. That line about beating him with the rod and not dying, I think that was my dad's life verse while I was growing up. And by the way, I deserved far more than I got. Children need corrections. And parents are the CCOs of the little corporation in their home, the chief corrections officers. Amen. Now listen, there's a very large distinction between nurture and retribution. Retribution is paying someone back. And in child rearing, we often fall into payback. You made me angry. You broke this. So now I'm going to pay you back. It's almost impossible not to fall into that. But real paideia is not paying someone back. Real paideia is an exercise of love. Please don't miss this. It's bringing in just enough unpleasantness and not an iota more to change and grow the child into the image of Jesus Christ. And here is something that God is doing with us. Because the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. And what is God doing in our lives? Sometimes he's bringing sharply unpleasant things into our lives, isn't he? Look back over your life. See the sicknesses, see the suffering, see the trials. The Lord brings just enough unpleasantness, just enough correction into our life to develop us into people that become like Jesus Christ. Because if he didn't, we would never grow. If he didn't, we would never be transformed. If he didn't, we'd stay at the status quo. And parents, this is what God has called us to do under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to bring only enough correction into the child's life so that they will grow and be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. When you understand that this is what God is doing for you, it will keep you from two extremes. Number one, you won't overpunish. Why? Because when you discipline, you're not working to pay your children back. You're trying to bring them back. And if your motive in punishing your children is paying them back, you're not punishing like God. His discipline is never punitive. It is always corrective. And when you know that this is what God is doing in your life and it's what you're supposed to do, you won't overpunish. Secondly, you won't underpunish. Think for a moment about some of the things that God has allowed to come into the lives of people we know and love. Think about the things it takes from our Father to get us where we need to be. Never angry, never abusive by God. Timely, well-intentioned, love-motivated discipline is needed to wake me up and make me like Jesus, and it is for your children too. I pity the child who's not corrected. I pity the child who's not disciplined. Let me give you just a few practical things and I promise I'm done. Number one, before you discipline, pray. Before you discipline, pray. All of us are guilty of falling into the extreme of over-punishing or under-punishing. We're all vulnerable to that. The hardest thing I've ever done is bring children up. So before I discipline, I need to pray, because if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You ask for the wisdom and he'll give you the wisdom. Number two, discipline your children together. This is so vital. Parenting is not a solo sport. And mom and dad should both be involved in discipline. Maybe with different roles and different responsibilities, but it ought to be a team sport. I found that my wife provides me a level of accountability when I'm disciplining, a level of accountability that's good. And I think all parents need that. That's why God gave us a wife. That's why God gives us husbands. A practical thing about discipline: make the rules clear. Make the punishments consistent. Make the forgiveness instant. Once it's been dealt with and been placed, as it were, under the blood of Jesus Christ, let it never be dragged up again. That's the way God parents us. He says to bring them up in nurture and bring them up in admonition. Disciple them with discipline, disciple them with declaration. And you know what that means? Verbally instruct them. And what Paul has in mind here is that fathers and mothers would sit down with their children and teach them God's word. And above all things, parents, give them the gospel. Give it to them every day. Give it to them every hour if you can. I've tried as I'm preaching to show you that every story in the Bible leads back to the gospel. And I'm convinced that just about every situation in life leads back to the gospel too. Rules do not change children. They need to be put in place. Punishment does not change children. It needs to be there. The gospel changes children. The grace of God changes children. So in everything I do, I'm pointing back to Jesus Christ, who while I was yet a sinner, loved me and died for me. I opened up by telling you that we ought to treasure our children and children ought to treasure their parents. I have here today a $100 bill. I had to borrow this from somebody, okay? In fact, Brother Baldwin brought it up to me. And I was wondering if any of you had noticed that, because I had just given him a compliment at the offering, if maybe this was my payment here. I have here a $100 bill. Do you know what it costs to make a $100 bill? 12.3 cents. That's all the paper and ink and the special work on the $100 bill is worth. I'm holding in my hand something literally worth 12.3 cents. But what's so special about a dollar bill, a $100 bill? Well, the value is not intrinsic. The value is assigned. The United States Treasury has said this 12.3 cents of paper is actually worth $100. It's assigned value. Listen to me, children. Every time you honor your parents, every time you listen to them, every time you obey them with the right attitude and right action, you are assigning value to your parents. You are telling them in ways that words never could that I love you, I treasure you, I value, and I'm glad God gave me to you. But please don't miss this. Every time you rebel, every time you get angry, every time you disobey or refuse to listen or pout up, you're stealing value from your parents. As a wise son makes a glad father. Parents, every time you refuse the shortcut of anger and parent to bring children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you are assigning to them value. And they will grow. And they will never forget the value that you assign to them. And neither will the Lord. Edith Rice, the woman who sold the painting, told the newspaper reporter that day, "If I had only known the treasure that I had, I could have moved out of this trailer park." Listen to me. Don't wait till it's too late to recognize the treasure that God has given you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word from your scriptures, a word that we so desperately need. If I know the hearts of the children and teens in this room, they do love their parents. They do value them. The thought of losing them terrifies them. Sometimes it's easy to forget in life what matters and what doesn't matter. I pray you'd remind them today. In the fast-paced, busy world in which we live, Father, it is easy for us as parents to value things that don't matter, to skip family devotions, to breeze in and out of the home, to not take advantage of the golden moments of life that you offer us. And it's a passage like this and a message like this that gives us the perspective that we need again. Thank you for being a good father to us, though we are terrible children. And teach us, Lord, how to value